The Feast of Pentecost is the second of three annual pilgrim festivals that God has given us to come and celebrate with exuberant rejoicing before Him. The three festivals are the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost or Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All three festivals are harvest festivals, and Pentecost is the completion of the first fruit harvest begun at Unleavened Bread. We are here today because God loves us. We are not been called by our Heavenly Father because there is anything inherently special about any of us individually. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." God made a similar statement about ancient physical Israel. Let's begin today by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Okay, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." During the time of Moses, on the day of Pentecost, at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Israelites received the law from God, and they entered into a covenant with him. And so, what some refer to as the Old Testament church, those that God called to be a separated, sanctified nation and a spiritual wife to him, began on that day. In Deuteronomy 6:29, God spoke to Moses and said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." This statement also applies to us today. God desires that we be well. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the offering of the wave sheaf, about 120 disciples of Christ were gathered together with one accord when the Holy Spirit visibly appeared to them as divided tongues of fire and entered them. The New Testament church had begun. Jesus had told his disciples on the 40th day of his appearing to them after his resurrection and just prior to his ascension to heaven, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now this is recorded for us in Acts 1, verse 8. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now we who are members of the body of Christ should believe that these scriptures are true. Why then have some of us gone home after Sabbath services in the past and wondered why we still have fears which we have not been able to overcome? Why have we sometimes doubted the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Why have some of us not consistently experienced the love, the joy, and the peace that is available through us, or to us, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Why have there been suicides in the Church of God? Why do some of us continue to struggle with depression, with anxiety, and with feelings of hopelessness at times? Why do some of us fall victim to bouts of anger or even rage at times? Anger, by the way, is often a human being's reaction to some sort of fear. Why was there a shooting in the Brookfield, Wisconsin Church of God congregation in March of 2005? 12 people were shot, 8 died, including several teenagers. The shooter was a baptized Church of God member for over 20 years. How could such a tragedy have happened? I know these are hard questions, but the point is that we have been given the Holy Spirit after repentance and baptism. God's word is truth. Why then do many find themselves beset by fear, depression, anxiety, and anger, while the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind eludes them? Certainly we can understand that if we are involved in ongoing sinful behavior, that the results of such behavior would be a reprobate mind. And such a mind would be open to anger, fear, depression, and various mental illnesses. That mind would be very much open to receiving impulses from our adversary, Satan the devil. But what about the Christian who is sincerely trying to lead a godly life? Why are so many true Christians struggling with these oppressive bondages? Well, the quick answer is that these bondages all involve sin. And I'm not talking about sinning willfully or purposeful commandment breaking. What I'm referring to is what we are told in Romans 14:23, that whatever is not from faith is sin. The ISV translation says, and anything that is not done in faith is sin. Human beings are not born with a desire to trust and believe God. Satan uses fear and distrust to rule this world. When we who are God's begotten children act in fear, as does a natural carnal man, we bring upon ourselves feelings of hopelessness, depression, anger, and possibly many other negative feelings and attitudes as well. Brethren, these attitudes and feelings are obviously not godly ones. Yet, while we are in the flesh, we do have a disposition toward these things. And some of us more than others because of heredity, the environment of our upbringing, and our life experiences. However, our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ desire that all of us be healed in our spirit. This is obviously a very large subject with many facets to examine. Today, I hope to look at just a few points to provide some insight and shed some light on these questions within the context of the Feast of Pentecost. The title that I've given my message today is Pentecost and Our Spiritual Healing. Romans 15:13 is a very powerful scripture which says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever prayed the scripture for yourself and asked our Heavenly Father to fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope? I am certain that some of us in the Church of God have not fully believed that they can be healed in their spirit from their fears, depression, anger, and feelings of hopelessness. And they may feel very guilty and may actually have a self-condemning attitude toward themselves, because they cannot see themselves ever achieving victory over these bondages. In a sermon given on April 7th, showed that Jesus has delivered us from the bondage of the fear of death, referred to in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. And so, we can lay claim to Christ's victory and share in Christ's victory today in our spiritual lives. This is a key point of understanding as it relates to the healing of our spirit. We are told in Isaiah 53:5 that it is by Christ's stripes, the horrible scourging that he received, that we are healed. One of God's names is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. My brethren, the healing of our spirits and our minds, not just our physical bodies, is available to us through the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is vital that each and every one of us be fully convinced of this fact in our minds. We must believe this. We cannot doubt. Let me please show you where God confirms this in his word. Please turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 45. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Now let's look at the companion scripture in Luke 12:42. Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? The usual understanding of these scriptures is that Jesus Christ has made the minister a ruler over the congregation, and the minister needs to be faithful and attend to the feeding of the flock, which should be done at the accustomed times of the Sabbath and the holy days. On first glance, you might be asking yourself, what do these two scriptures have to do with spiritual healing? The answer is that the King James and really most translations do not provide us with a very good understanding of these scriptures at all. But if we examine the definitions of a few of the original Greek words and then compare both scriptures, we will arrive at a much deeper meaning. In fact, these scriptures could be a key to our believing that we can be healed from the fears and anxieties which weigh down our spirit. So let us examine God's word more closely. The word Lord or Master in both scriptures is from the Greek kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, which means supreme in authority. In this context, it would refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase has made ruler is from the Greek kathistomi, which means to appoint, to set down, to designate, to ordain. A better usage of the word in the scripture would be to say has appointed. The key word, though, in these scriptures is the word translated as household. The Greek word usually translated into the English word household is oikos, O-I-K-O-S, and it's in Strong's Concordance number 3624. This word has several derivatives also translated as household. In fact, the Greek word that properly means to be the ruler or head of the household is oikodespotio, Strong's 3616. It is only here in Matthew 24:45 and the companion scripture Luke 12:42 that an entirely different Greek word is translated as household. I believe that it is a very poor translation, and therefore the true meaning of what God would like us to understand and believe is obscured. In fact, I would believe that this obscuring has not been done by accident, but rather could have been purposely done when the Greek was translated into the Latin by Jerome. You will see why in a couple of minutes. The word household in Matthew 24:45 and in Luke 12:42 is from the Greek therapia, T-H-E-R-A-P-E-I-A. It's Strong's 23:22. The definition is service rendered by one to another, specifically medical service, curing, healing, attendance to a household. It is from this word that we get the Greek word, or the English word, therapy. In fact, the many scriptures where the English word healed is used in the New Testament, the Greek word therapuo, Strong's 23:23, is used, which means to serve, to cure, to heal, to restore to health. In Luke 12:42, the word steward is substituted for servant. This word, steward, is from the Greek oikonomos. Now, nomos, as we know, is the Greek word for law. The basic definition of oikonomos is a manager of household affairs. It refers to one who attends to the needs of the family. In the context of this scripture, it would be a distributor of God's law. In other words, a preacher of God's word. In both Matthew 24:45 and Luke 12:42, the word meat or food is from the Greek trophe. The word means nourishment. In Luke 12:42, the word meat is from the Greek sitometron. The definition is a ration or measure of grain. Now, I know we've covered a lot of facts here and definitions, but can we put all of this together and understand what God is trying to communicate to us through Matthew 24:45 and Luke 12:42? The best understanding of these scriptures when using the proper definitions of the Greek words would be to say something like this. Who then is a faithful or trustworthy and wise preacher of God's word, whom his Lord, Jesus Christ, has appointed over his household of healing, his house of therapy, to give them spiritual nourishment at the right time? Let me read that again. Who then is a faithful or trustworthy and wise preacher of God's word, whom his Lord Jesus Christ has appointed over his household of healing, his house of therapy, to give them spiritual nourishment at the right time? Brethren, our congregation is a spiritual hospital. God has provided a service of healing to his people. The chief physician is Jesus Christ. The attending physician is our minister. The word of God is the spiritual medicine that we are given in order to be healed. And God will inspire the correct medicine and the correct dosage to be given to us at the right time. Others of us in the congregation serve as nurses or orderlies in this work of therapy, this spiritual hospital of which we are all a participant. To me, this is a fantastic understanding. We can have joy and peace in believing that God is providing the means for us to be healed. We need to remember that the spiritual medicine that we receive does no good if when we get home, we find an open spot in our medicine cabinet, so to speak, place it there, and then close the door. No, the notes that we take at services, the messages that we hear, must be ingested through our own personal Bible study and quality time spent with God to have any beneficial effect. And this medicine must be combined with faith in God to heal us. Satan, however, does not want us to be healed. Nor does he want God's people to understand and believe that a primary purpose of our assembling together as a congregation is so that God's work of the healing of each of us can be done in an environment that encourages that healing. Have you ever considered that is one of the main reasons of us being together? When you look at the history of what I will call the Greater Church of God for the past half a century or more, when you consider the all-consuming focus of doing a work of providing a witness to the world through publishing and evangelism via radio and television, when you consider how the local congregations have been managed or ruled by ministers trained and then hired into the ministry at a far-off headquarters, when you consider the restrictions that for years have governed brethren fellowshipping with one another, is it any wonder that the subject of spiritual healing has been overlooked and neglected? In summation, history shows that the majority of the leadership of the Church of God have for decades not understood that the local congregations are in fact spiritual hospitals, and feeding the flock is not a secondary priority with God. Brethren, we're a product of whatever Church of God group or groups in which we have considered ourselves members. We have been greatly affected by these mentalities and attitudes because that is what has been taught to us. And I would believe that for many years, we were not really aware of the problem, nor were we looking for any solution. Is it any wonder that there are many who are sick among us and many have died, to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 11:30? Brethren, it is God's desire that this household of healing that we are part of bears good fruit. We are very blessed that we can assemble here in an environment conducive to our spiritual healing, and that God has provided us a minister who understands his position as attending physician. Many of our brethren, though, are not so fortunate. Our prayer should be for that situation to change. Additionally, we need to better understand our individual roles in this spiritual hospital and how we can contribute to not only our healing, but to the healing of our brethren as well. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Verse 8. Isaiah 58, 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Notice that scripture says that your healing shall spring forth speedily. What do we have to do for our healing to spring forth speedily. Let's examine the entire chapter. Verse 1, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. We have all heard this scripture quoted many times, along with the statement that the Church of God needs to be involved with being an Ezekiel watchman to the physical house of Israel. However, we need to even more so apply all of the scriptures in Isaiah 58 to spiritual Israel, the Church of God, to properly understand God's instructions here. The context is plain when you look at verses 12 and 14. Now let's take a look at verses 2 through 5. We will notice that God's tone of voice, so to speak, changes. I would describe it as somewhat sarcastic and accusatory, similar to what we read in the book of Malachi. In fact, God gives a list of reasons why things will not be going well for his people, and that includes their healing. Verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching their God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" When I look at verse 1 and then verses 2 through 5, the impression I get is that the church is spending a lot of time crying aloud and sparing not, but when the church's motives are examined by God, they come up lacking. In fact, God says that people are being exploited and that fasting is done for strife and debate. God plainly says that he will not hear the petitions of these people who come to him with impure motives. If we are honest with ourselves, we should be able to recall clear examples of this sort of behavior in the Church of God. One such example comes to mind. I would trust that most of us can recall that occasionally the leaders of certain Church of God administrations have, by a letter to the brethren or a weekly update, announced that a certain day has been set aside for a church-wide fast. Different reasons for such fasts have been given. Consider a reason that we in times past have been told more than once, and that reason is so that there would be more healings in the church. Now, oven by itself, that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Certainly, we would all want to see more divine healings. But what has so often been the stated reason for asking God for more healings? Has it been so that God's name be exalted and magnified? In my research, I have not found that to be a stated reason at all. Wanting God to be glorified doesn't seem to even enter into the picture. So what has been the stated reason? The answer is that we have been asked to fast and pray that God would perform more miracles and healings through the ministry so that people would see that it is in their particular group where Jesus is really working. The stated reason for wanting the miracles and healings is so that a particular ministry can be validated and, of course, attract more people along with their tithes and offerings to that particular Church of God corporation. Is that not a perfect example of fasting for strife and debate? You see, brethren, God would not be glorified. The church corporation would be. Scripture says that God will not respond to such a selfish request. All right, now let's look at verse 6 and the last part of verse 9. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness." There are many ways to loose bonds of wickedness, and to undo heavy burdens and to free the oppressed. Certainly, it starts with sharing the true gospel, the real good news, with human beings. It is truth that makes us free. But here in Isaiah 58, we are examining spiritual Israel, the church. We are looking at the environment in the church of God. So we have to ask the question, to what bonds, burdens, and yokes is God referring to in the context of the church of God? I'm certain if we meditated on the subject for a while, we could come up with a short list. But what about these examples? That what has been called the Jethro principle has been misapplied in the church of God. We have all been taught to obey the minister even when the minister is wrong. Actually, a dominant teaching for decades has been that one of the ways that we learn to be obedient to God is through being obedient to what has been called the government of God within the church. The teaching was that this is part of our conversion process. We have been taught that it is more important that we show obedience to the ministerial hierarchy within the church, even when their decisions do not match up with Scripture, than it is for scriptural-based decisions to be made. The reason giving was, this is part of our learning to be obedient. Is this not a prime example of a yoke of bondage? If it is truth that makes us free, is there any freedom in church administration decisions which are not based on the truth? What about Church of God corporations which are led by individuals claiming to be an apostle or that prophet or one of the two witnesses? Would those situations be environments for yokes of bondage to be placed on the brethren? What about those who claim to be the remnant of the Philadelphian church, while everyone else is Laodicean, of course? Scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that they who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. There is a man out there who has an entire website devoted to comparing the various Church of God fellowships with each other. The understated purpose is to direct the supposed wayward sheep to one specific church administration which is represented to be the remnant of the Philadelphian church era. Is not all of this debate about who's Philadelphian and who's not, which group is led by God's one human representative, which group's work is the best work, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness? As Scripture says in verse 9. I believe that the answer is a hearty yes, and that God's word said that it must stop for his people to be spiritually healed. So now let's look at the good news in Isaiah 58, verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Do we look for opportunities to serve other human beings? Do we volunteer at a soup kitchen or assist the elderly or orphans? James 1:27 comes to mind. The answer is probably not, because of decades of indoctrination that our efforts and monies needed to be directed to supporting the work, the publishing and media evangelism of the church, rather than the momentary easing of another human being's suffering. Notice that we are instructed not to hide ourselves from our own flesh. In other words, we need to be aware of the physical and spiritual needs of our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be willing to quickly respond to them, to make the effort to comfort others in their time of need. I hope that all of us are willing. But we're going to have to make a special effort to do these things, because in times past, the general ministry has not taught us the importance that we actually go out and do these things. Now let's read verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If we do these things, our spiritual lights will shine brightly. Our spiritual lamps will be full of oil, the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual healing will happen, and speedily. God will hear us and respond to our prayers. Could it be that the results of us fasting for the right reasons, of freeing people from the yokes of bondage, of helping others in their times of need, will result in our becoming more like God? Could it be that as we learn to empathize with another's suffering, we become more compassionate and soft-hearted? Could it be that we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves? Could it be that as we learn to rely more on God so that the needs of those in need are supplied, that as a result, our own spirit receives the healing medicine that it needs? Notice also that God promises to protect our backs from attack by our adversary. We know that the armor of God of Ephesians 6 that we should be putting on each day has no protection for our backs. We not only have to keep moving forward and not expose our backs to the enemy, but here we see that if we fulfill these instructions in Isaiah 58, God says his glory shall protect our backs. What a wonderful promise. Okay, let's finish out Isaiah 58, starting in verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. And that's a prophecy of healing for the millennium. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Brethren, it is interesting that Isaiah 58 finishes with an exhortation to delight in God and in God's Sabbath. Could it be by doing so we will participate more fully in the service of healing, the spiritual hospital that God has provided for us? And by having faith to receive the healing, we will then be in a position to receive the heritage of Jacob, our eternal life in the kingdom of God. Brethren, we can do these things because of one of the events that we celebrate today at the Feast of Pentecost, and that is the giving of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do any of this with our own strength or intellect. But because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, because of his resurrection, because of what the wave sheaf symbolizes, because of having Jesus living in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can do our part and contribute to the healing process. However, every step of the way, it is God who gets the glory. The question is, though, will we do our part? Will we appreciate the spiritual hospital and the spiritual medicine that God has provided for us? Will we minister to, build up, encourage, comfort, and edify each other in genuine love? Will we step out of our comfort zones and maybe get our hands a little dirty as we reach out to those in need and seek to fulfill the requirements of Isaiah 58? May Almighty God heal each and every one of us in body, mind, and spirit. May we all love and serve each other more and more with each passing week. May we be thankful and faithful, and all of us commit ourselves to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And finally, may we all be a part of the glorious spiritual bride, the first fruits that our Heavenly Father is preparing for his beloved Son.